So Matthew chapter 7, the narrow and wide gates. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. True and false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. True and false disciples, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers, and wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thank you.
Thanks, Nikki. Good evening, everybody. Good evening. Hope you've had a good day in the sunshine at last. So tonight we're looking at things Jesus never said, and we're continuing in this series. And tonight we're looking at the statement of personal choices are yours alone to make if they don't hurt anybody. And when I saw that I was down to do this one, I was like, okay. And so I did what many of us, as we're preparing a message, do. I thought, okay, let's Google choices. So I Googled some what it says about choices, and each and every one of us, in different ways, have many different choices we have to make through our lives, and even on a day-to-day basis. Some of them are quite small, some of them are quite major. And not surprisingly, somebody did a study on the choices that we make in our lives, and found out that the average person makes around 70 decisions or choices every day. So anybody have an idea of how many they may have made already today? Higher or lower than 70? Well, I've been trying to count them today, and I lost count after about 30. So there we go. So if you add that up, that's around 25,500 decisions we make a year. And so if you're reaching the age of 70, it's around about 1,788,500 choices you have made through the course of your lifetime. And as you look back, how many of them actually matter? Because some do and some don't. Hold that thought for a moment, because we're now going to talk about jam, which is a strange thing I know to talk about, but there's a reason why we're talking about jam. Because in a market, Professor Iyengar, author of The Art of Choosing, and her research assistant set up a booth of a sample of jams. They wanted to research how people deal with choice. So every few hours at this market stall, they switched from offering a selection of just of 24 jams to just a group of 6 jams. On average, customers tasted just 2 jams, regardless of the size of the assortment, whether there were 24 or whether there were 6 available. And each one who tasted one received a coupon for $1 off a jar of jam. But here's the interesting part. 60% of customers were drawn to the large assortment, while only 40% stopped by the small one. But 30% of the people who had sampled from the smaller assortment decided to buy jam, while only 3% who had the assortment of 24 bought any jam at all. So Professor Iyengar said that the study raised the hypothesis that the presence of choice might be appealing as a theory, but in reality, people find more choice to actually be debilitating. So to put it into a today sort of my life context, for example, on our television, we have a ridiculous number of channels. And on a daily basis, somebody in our house is heard saying, there's absolutely nothing on. Because it seems that the more choice we have, the less likely we are actually to choose. And only just the other night, I was helping out at Impact Youth Group, and a couple of us were just remembering the good old days. Do you remember the when there were only three channels on the television? Oh, those were the good old days, weren't they? But what I think it is that each and every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. We are created in God's image. We have a mind with which we can think and actually make choices. We have the potential of being eternal beings. We have a will which enables us to make choices. And God gives us the freedom of choice. And what a wonderful thing that is. Just think of some of the choices we make, where we live, who we might marry, which school we will attend, what our career choices will be, what I might watch or eat tonight after the service, what am I going to wear tomorrow? What time do I get up tomorrow? Etc., etc., etc. But let me ask you a question. Because I think each of us thinks that we actually have our own personal choice, and we often just make our choices based on our own decisions. But actually, a lot of us are actually shaped, and so by other influences. So who or what shapes or influences your choices, even your personal ones? You might be sitting next to someone, or someone might be sitting in this room that actually has more of a say in your personal choices than you actually realize. My lovely wife often tells me what I should and shouldn't be doing. But actually, for each and every one of us, the life we have and the life that we live out, whether it's in private or in public, reflects often the very thoughts that we think, the things that actually we concentrate on the most. Because your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. But who is putting those thoughts there in the first place? With an increasingly growing choice and freedom of how to live, does it even actually matter what personal choices you make if it doesn't, in one sense, actually affect anybody else? Let me go right the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to the Garden of Eden, where everything was beautiful, everything was good, where the serpent convinces Adam and Eve to choose the one thing they were told not to have, not to touch, out of the multitudes and the bountiful amount that they could have had. The choices they could have made, there was just one they were told not to make. And yet they were convinced it didn't matter. They were convinced it was good. It was pleasing to the eye and it was desirable. And as a result, they go from being in a right relationship with God into a broken one. They go from paradise and bounty into wilderness and hard work. You see, I think for us today, so much wording and imagery is used to actually influence the choices that we make, to convince us to go down roads in our thoughts and our actions and our decisions that actually, whether we are Christians or not, often can lead us to a place or a decision we didn't want to go to in the beginning. And when we get there, we go, how on earth did I get to this place? Or into a situation we never thought we'd actually be in. How easy is it? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm on my phone and I'm trying to do one thing, within seconds I can find myself looking at something completely different that I thought, why am I looking here at pictures on Instagram when I'm actually trying to sort out emails? Because something pops up that goes, hello, look at me, and I go, oh, okay, I will. And yet I think I'm often in charge of my own choices. And then a voice comes from the kitchen, Ian, what are you doing? But I think the danger for a lot of us is that we come to a place where we actually accept what we've become rather than who we were actually created to be. Because we've actually heard so many different voices about us and the choices we should make and the influences from outside that actually are a louder and a greater voice than the one who says, I made you. I love you. And so for each and every one of us, whatever choices we have to make, whether big or small, we have to be honest with ourselves as we make those choices. Am I actually making this choice out of the best of who I am? Or am I making this choice out of the worst of who I am? Or is it somewhere in between? Am I making this choice because I know who I am in God? Or am I making this choice because I feel there's something missing and I want to fill that gap? See, we all have the capacity within each and every one of us to operate both out of the best, but also out of the worst of who we are. The Apostle Paul, one of the founders of the church, he himself even said, what I long to do, I do not do. What I hate to do, I do. What a wretched man I am. Who can save me? And he says, thanks be to God for Jesus. But I think sometimes we come to a place where we make our personal decisions, not out of a place of understanding who we're created to be by God, but out of a place that actually is a place where sometimes there's fear, there's doubt, there's worry, there's a need to know we are loved and belong somewhere. And maybe we feel that voice has gone quiet, and we make those choices because we think it's going to get us to somewhere better, and we're convinced by someone or something that if you do or have this, if you make this choice, it will be better. Because with ever-increasing consumer influences over our lives through various media and broken relationships all around us, who really has the final say on the choices you and I make? Is it really me that makes that choice? Or is it my partner? Or is it my boss? Or is it my wage? Or is it my own personal desires? Or is it my own hurt, my own anger, my own fear, my own doubt, my own lack of self-esteem? There are so many, and we each must identify those strongholds which drive the behaviors that we have. See, I think many of us look for what God promises in sometimes the wrong places. The constant search for fulfillment in things that will never fulfill or satisfy, I think, is one of the greatest tragedies to face us. And where an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is where the problem and the prison in our personal choices lie, because even if they don't hurt anybody else, ultimately they end up hurting or damaging us. A couple of years ago, I spoke one evening in October 2016 on the issue of pornography, which, like many other addictions, increases the level of dopamine, which is considered the main pleasure chemical in the brain, but also one of the great motivators to why we do things the way we do them in our own bodies. Dr. Jeffrey Satinova of Princeton University, in front of a US Senate committee, described pornography's effect. "It is as though we have devised a form of heroin 100 times more powerful than before, usable in the privacy of one's own home, and injected it directly to the brain through the eyes." Behavioral and brain studies are now showing that porn use has the same effect on the brain as hardcore drugs. So counseling cannot be as simple as just stop watching it. In fact, alcoholics and drug addicts will often use porn to break their habit, only to find this new habit is harder to break. It rewires the brain, it shapes expectations, it changes the way you see yourself and others. That was 2 years ago. I would even suggest nowadays there is a new form of pornography that is called social media, and that the way we actually use social media can have the same sort of effect. I know of people who cannot go a day without looking at their Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever it is. They actually have a reaction, a physical reaction, if they go without it. I know of people who are constantly checking their phone. For what? Because they feel like they're missing out on something. It is increasingly addictive. Not as bad as pornography, but I think it's getting that way. And the thing is, God created us to crave, and we often crave things, but he created us to crave the joy that only he can provide. He promises us the desires of our heart. And whether we believe it or not, somewhere deep in our DNA is an inbuilt craving for his promises and for his fulfillment. The problem is, there's a world out there that doesn't know that's real. There's a world out there because they haven't heard it or believe it to be true, that think God is dead. Because in many ways, they've actually been hurt by the church at some time as well, because of choices that have been made in the way people talk to them. So, in today's reading, it turns out that we each have an important choice to make in regard to our relationship with Jesus Christ, because he says we have a personal choice to make that affects us first and foremost. You see, Jesus is now at the end of a message. After he announced the kingdom of God was at hand and called people to repentance, he spoke to a huge crowd and to his disciples. We call this message the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, he describes kingdom of God living about Christian character, the way of being blessed by God, and the influence we can have in our world being salt and light. He's describing an inner righteousness, not just an external righteousness that everyone else can see, but on the very inside of ourselves, being right with God. But living from within in a right relationship with God, which actually affects the external that people see as well. He talked about how we honor God, how we pray, how we fast, and how we give. And our priorities, that in all things we should seek first his kingdom. And he talks about our relationships and how we treat other people. The main body of it has been given and the instructions have been laid out for all to hear. Notice how Jesus ends it. It turns out he's not speaking to receive applause or just to get people to reflect. He's speaking to make people have a decision and make a decision. He gave his listeners around him and us today two options. Only two. Not six jars, not 24, just two. No compromise. No middle of the road here. You have to choose between the two. Jesus lays out the choices in this way. We have two ways to go. Two gates, two roads. One is very broad. Jesus describes it as easy. It's popular and requires little of those who choose this way. It holds moral laxity and no boundaries of thought or conduct. No need for repentance or change. You can just follow the desires of your own heart. Little is required of you. How much of our world around us tempts us with that? The other gate is narrow. It's not the most popular choice. It's difficult, uncomfortable, and inconvenient. Its boundaries have been given by divine revelation, by God's word. God deems what is true and good behavior. This is not an easy path, for no one likes to be considered narrow by others, even though the truth is narrow. Yet Jesus commands us to enter the narrow way. Why? Because each has its own destination. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. Jesus says, choose the narrow way because it's him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He then goes on to describe two trees, a bad tree which bears bad fruit, inedible fruit, and a good tree which gives good fruit. He's actually warning us about false teachers. They may seem to have all the answers, they are likable, they are charismatic, and their teachings are easy to swallow. They are dangerous, though, and deceptive as wolves. They are like wolves in sheep's clothing. They are like bad trees which yield bad fruit. They say things like, live for number one. You have to take care of yourself because it's all about you. It doesn't matter what you believe because all roads lead to God. It starts to sound like the hiss of the serpents in the garden. Jesus says they can lead you to ruin. Instead, stick with the good teachers. Because good teachers pass on truths with like those from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These good teachers will tell you to rely on God in absolute dependency as you make your choices. Know him as your heavenly Father who loves you enough to give you his Son. Expect to suffer for the cause of God's kingdom and the gospel. Pray for your enemies instead of hating them. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Let your light shine before others so they see the good deeds you do and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is what life is about in the kingdom and part of a Christ-centered community. The choice is yours, of course, but know this. One way gives life, the other leads to ruin. Jesus says we have two ways to respond to him and to his message. We can choose to just give him lip service. Those who choose this way profess all the right things, even may do religious things, but they continue to retain control of their own life. They post a no entrance sign to Jesus in certain areas of their life. Deep down, they want to hang on to those things that are spiritually unhealthy, that they think no one else will notice. But God sees all. But they don't want to change, so there's no repentance, no surrender of their entire life. They act like spiritual chameleons who like to blend in. They stand up for Jesus on Sunday, but would not stand out for him on Monday. Jesus says that on the last day when they stand before him and call out, Lord, 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 he will respond that he doesn't even know them. He will refer to them as evildoers because they're just playing religious games. Or we can choose to give him our life. Don't just talk a good game. Do what he says, which is the will of the Father. He doesn't want just lip service. He wants your life because he brings life. Jesus points out that you can choose just to hear him and go on your own way, or you can hear him and act upon his message. He says, everyone who hears my words and then acts on them is like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. It stands strong, even in the worst storm. But those who hear my words and do not act on them are like the foolish man who built his house on a foundation of sand. The storms came and the house was easily destroyed. What's your foundation tonight? Is it a firm one in Jesus, or is it on something else that one day will wash away? Jesus isn't looking for your applause or your admiration. He wants people like you and me to make a choice to follow him, to live under him in his kingdom, to love him and serve him in loving others. The crowds were astonished when Jesus finished teaching. They were impressed and admired him. Such authority in the way he speaks, they said to one another. But Jesus wasn't looking for that. He wanted them to follow him and live their lives under his authority. Yet only a few listeners dropped everything and followed him that day, choosing to surrender their lives to his leadership and live with him under his authority. Those who surrendered their lives to his leadership and chose to live with him and under his authority chose right. We discover at the end of the gospel story that Jesus really did have all authority. We know that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. We know he rose again on Easter morning, which was God's yes to the authority of Jesus. He is truly the one to be trusted and followed. Why so often do we make another choice? So let me ask you another question. Where are you? What crowd are you in? Are you an admirer of Jesus, or are you a follower? Have you made that choice yet in your life? Have you made a conscious commitment to be a follower of Jesus, to do what he says, to live with him and under his authority, to allow your choices, even your personal ones, to be molded and influenced by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who gave himself for you, so that you will let him be the master of your life completely and to live for him? Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you feel that you've made so many different choices that you know have taken you what you think is so far away from God that there's no way back. But there is. Because Jesus chose you first. But for some of us, sometimes the most difficult choices in life are not those between right and wrong, but the choices between what is good and actually what is best for us. Because sometimes we're comfortable in where we're at. And maybe fear and doubt hold us back from making that choice to give God everything. But God, through Jesus, still calls to you tonight. Will you make that choice? The evangelist Billy Graham once said, "The destiny of your soul is in your own hands by the choice you make? Will you make that choice? Will you take that step to follow him? Let's pray. I'm just going to say a simple prayer. As I stand here tonight, I stand as one who hasn't always made the right choices. On a daily basis, I sometimes regret the choices that I've made. But every day, I make a choice to do my best to follow Jesus. And so maybe you want to just follow me in this prayer where simply I come to a place and say, Jesus, I choose to follow you, to live under you in your kingdom, to do my best to do what you say, to do my best to serve you today and all the days of my life. Forgive me my sins. Help me to change. I need you more than anything else in my life. Help me by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.